I'm so thankful for the people in our church who serve. I'm so thankful for people who sing and lead and teach and greet and take up offerings and all the things that are done. You're a blessing to all of us and to the Lord. And I heard somewhere a long time ago that in some churches, 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. Now, at Lake Ridge, we have ministry teams, and most of our people are involved in one ministry team or two ministry teams or three ministry teams, and people have an opportunity to get involved in a lot of different kinds of ministry. So I have a feeling at Lake Ridge, it's probably more like 70-30 or 65-35 or something like that. But it always seems like there's a smaller group of people who are willing to serve in lots of different ways. And I think that's one of the things that the Apostle Paul is addressing in Romans 15. And so I wanted to speak this morning on just a message that I hope will be an encouragement to those who serve. That's what I hope to bring across in the way that we study this morning. And one of the first things that we need to realize in this first verse is that those who serve have a regard for others. They care about other people. They're not just involved. See, Paul's dealing with what he calls strong and those who are less strong. I think in the New King James at the end of this, it said to bear the weaknesses of those whose scruples or something like that. It had to do with scruples, and I thought, the New American Standard I just thought was a lot more clear. So I usually use the New King James, and the rest of my verses are from that, but I really like the New American Standard. On this first verse, it says, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. And what Paul is trying to emphasize is that God does not give strength to some people in the church for them just to use their strength for themselves. He makes them strong so that they can minister to others. And that's the reason that Paul does this for certain people in the strength. So the strong must realize that their strength is given to them in order that it might be used to help others. And so this thing about a smaller percentage serving a bigger percentage, that's exactly what Paul is saying here. Those who are strong have been given strength spiritually so that they can minister to those who are not as strong, to those who are what he calls the strong need to be doing that. And so I encourage you, if you feel like you're a part of the minority and you're doing a lot of things in the church, I want to say to you, that's what God wants you to do. That's what the verse says. The strong ought to do those things. And in our church, we do have people who are doing that. But I think one of the things that we might consider before we go too far, he says the strong should do this for the weak. We might consider, why are people weak in the church? And I think there's probably three or four reasons. I mean, at least three or four reasons. One is because some people are going through things in their lives that are overwhelming. Things in their lives, whether it's physical things for them or emotional things because of how they take care of someone else or things that are happening in their family. There's all different kind of things that can be overwhelming in our lives. And when things are overwhelming, we are very weak. And the strong have a responsibility, and the strong have been given the strength from the Lord in order to minister to those who are weak. Another reason I think some people are weak is probably because they're new believers. They just haven't been saved long enough in order to be strong as a Christian. And so the strong have a responsibility to take care of them and to be strong for them in the church, to help them, to minister to them, to serve them. But you know, I think there's another reason that people are sometimes weak. I think some people are weak because they haven't exercised their spiritual muscles in so long that they've gotten weak. I mean, I think this is what Paul is talking about. Or not Paul. I don't think Paul. Wait, let me back up. I don't think Paul wrote Hebrews. I'm so used to saying that's what Paul meant. We're studying Romans. I've said that for what? About 6 years. Been studying through Romans. Not that long, but a while. But the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 5, the writer of Hebrews was talking about a certain person who is identified in other parts of Scripture as the High Priest of Salem. Now, how many of you know who the High Priest of Salem is? How many of you know what his name is? Not very many. Well, I wasn't asking for his name. I was just asking how many knew his name. I was asking a math question, and you gave me a theological answer. So anyway, but that's all right. Can't expect too much less from a math teacher. So, sorry. The point is, some people are weak because they have not exercised themselves spiritually. The writer of Hebrews said that he wanted to say things about Melchizedek. But he said, I can't say much about Melchizedek. Let me just read you what he says. Hebrews 5, verse 10. He's talking about what Jesus has done. But he says, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And then he mentions Melchizedek, and then in reference to him, verse 11, he says, of whom, that's Melchizedek, we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. He said, it's hard for me to explain things about Melchizedek, not because the subject is so difficult, but because you have become so dense. I'm not saying you, I'm talking about the writers here. I mean, the readers here. But that's what he said. It's not because of the difficulty of the subject, but the density of the ones that were supposed to be learning. I mean, I read it. That's what he says. You have become dull of hearing. Why were they dull of hearing? Well, he tells. He says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, but instead you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. He's talking about spiritual maturity. And he says, he explains again what he means by this, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Some believers are spiritually dull because they don't exercise the spiritual gifts and the spiritual abilities that God has given them. And he says, by this time, they ought to be teachers. Instead, they need someone to keep teaching them because they've never put into practice the things that God has already taught them. And it's sad. But there are some people in the church who are weak because they never put into practice the things that God teaches them. And so they're still on the milk spiritually because they've never matured by using the things that God has taught them. And so if people are weak because of that, what does Romans 15:1 say? It says those of you who are strong need to be focused on ministering to those who are weak for whatever reason. You know, I think another reason that some people are weak is because they've never spent enough time in the Word of God. It's very similar to what I just said. This one really has more to do with putting into use the things they've learned. But some people have just never developed a spiritual strength because they've never had a good diet of the Word of God. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, nor walk in the path of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. He says the person that has a steady diet of the Word of God will be like a tree that's planted. Not a tree that just sprung up somewhere, but a tree that's planted in a place where that tree has all the nourishment it needs. You think about the fact that the Old Testament was written in the Middle East, and a tree probably didn't have a whole lot of shot at making it unless it was planted by a stream of water. But he says those who have a steady diet in God's Word have the same nourishment available to them as a tree planted by the rivers of water. And it'll be fruitful, and its leaf will not wither, and whatever it does will prosper. Those are spiritual fruit, that's spiritual fruit that's promised to those who have a steady diet in the Word of God? Well, some people are weak spiritually because they've never taken the time to really study and know God's Word. And then we might say, well, who are the strong? I think this verse and the next verse really are self-defining in who the strong are. Look at the verse again. We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. You know, when the Bible says we who are strong, and people, believers in churches, read that, there are probably a lot of people that think, okay, yeah, that's, yeah, I can, you know, I have spiritual strength. I've been in church a long time. I think that, you know, I'm a spiritually strong person. But look at what it says those who are the strong do. They bear the weaknesses of those without strength. You want to know who the strong are in the church? The strong are the ones who take care of those who are without strength. And so the strong are not those who are strong in themselves. The strong are those whom God has given spiritual strength and who are willing to use what God has given them to benefit the others in the church who are weak. In other words, it's the whatever the percent is, the smaller percent of those in the church that are willing to spend their time and their energy and their resources ministering and helping the larger percentage that's less involved. That's who the strong are. And I think the verse is self-defining. To bear the weakness, here's another point, I had this one, but to bear the weakness of fellow believers is not just to tolerate them, it's not just putting up with them, but it's helping to carry them. That's what spiritually strong people do. They carry those who are less strong. And we have people, and I'm thankful for people in our church who are willing to do this, not just to use their spiritual strength for themselves, but willing to use it to serve others. Not being critical or condescending and showing respect for sincere views or practices that we don't necessarily agree with. So, first of all, they have regard for others. Second, they have disregard for themselves. Look at what he says, not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. It's a desire to see others built up. It's the desire of those who are spiritually strong, who are not just living for themselves, but willing to live for those who are weaker members of the body in order that they might be built up. That's what edification literally means. And that's a good use of the word literally. You know, literally really is literally overused. Y'all know that, right? I mean, people use that word all the time for things they really mean figuratively. They should say figuratively most of the time, but here it does mean edification is talking about an edifice is a building. It's where we get the word edification, and it's meaning to build something up. And so here's talking about people who are spiritually strong that are willing to use their strength not just for themselves, but to help others who are weak. And that's the example of what he's given here. God does not give us liberties just so that we can selfishly please ourselves. He grants them for the benefit of his entire church. And there are members of our church body who are willing to help those who are weak by using what God has given them to benefit others. Those are the ones who are spiritually strong. Those who don't just look for themselves, but look at the needs of others. So the idea here, Paul is not just laying down a rule of conduct. What he is encouraging is a principle of tender concern. And what he's saying is those who are spiritually strong have the responsibility to be concerned for those who are weak. And it'll always be the case, I think, in every body where those who are spiritually strong will be in the minority. And they have the responsibility of caring for the others in the church. When it says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, that phrase, his good, means his spiritual profit. We should be concerned for the spiritual profit of others. And the word good, as I said, means leading to edification. But listen, here's the thing. The more strong people do this, look at point number three. The more the strong do this, the more evident it is that they are conforming to Christ. Who has ever lived on earth that was stronger than the Lord Jesus Christ? No one. How did he use his strength? He used it for ministering to those who were weak. And so let me encourage you in the minority in our church who are willing to give up your time and your resources to minister to others, the more you do that, the more you are living and ministering like Jesus Christ. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. This passage, the more we are like Christ, Philippians 2 verses 5 through 11 is the passage that says, let this mind or let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it talks about the things that Jesus was willing to set aside in order to live as a human being and give his life in our place. But just before that passage, Paul says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. I've told you before about Bill Henry, one of the neatest evangelists we ever had in our church. He was a pastor in Athens, Texas, but he came to our little country church where I grew up, and he preached revivals for us in the summers a couple of years. And his greeting to everyone he met was, I love you, and you're better than I am. And his verse was Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. And when Brother Bill said it, you believed it, and you knew that he meant it. And that's what he said every time he saw you. And that's the example of what Jesus did. And that's why Paul goes on to say, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, in the King James, New King James, it says, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That means he didn't think being God was something to hold on to, but he was willing to set aside his prerogatives as God in order to become a man. Now, there's a false theory about what Jesus did called the kenosis theory. And this is the idea that Jesus set aside his divinity in order to become a man, that he emptied himself. That's what the word kenosis means in Greek. It means emptying. And so the kenosis theory is that Jesus, before he was incarnated as a human being, he emptied himself of his divine abilities. That teaching is false. Jesus has always been 100% fully God. The true understanding of the incarnation is remaining what he was. He took on what he was not. In other words, being fully God, he took on humanity. And he went through the life of a human being experiencing the same kind of struggles and weaknesses and trials and difficulties that we face. And Jesus did that. And then it says in the latter part of Philippians 2 that he humbled himself even unto death, and even the death of the cross. And so the more we use our strength for the benefit of those who are weak, for whatever reason they are weak, the more like Jesus we become. Look at number 4. I want you to see that there is strength and encouragement that comes from the Word of God. The strength you need to stay strong, it comes from God's Word. Look at this verse. Let's just think about it. There's a progression in this verse. What's first in this verse that's on the screen, verse 4? What's first? Well, I don't mean first word. I mean first, what's first in the ideas being expressed here? What's first? Y'all were good, though. 4 is the first word. Whatever was written before. That's what came first. And what's he talking about? What was written before? What do we call it? The Old Testament or the Scriptures. So he's talking about what was written before. That's first. Whatever things were written before, why were they written? For our learning. So we have Scripture that was first. Scripture is for our learning. Now, why do we need learning according to this verse? That we might have patience and comfort that come from the Scriptures. Now, some scholars argue about whether patience and comfort both are genitives of Scripture. In other words, whether it's patience, comma, and comfort of the Scriptures, or whether it's patience and comfort of the Scriptures. I think it's patience and comfort of the Scriptures, because he's already introduced the idea of Scripture when he says whatever things were written before. And so that's the idea of Scripture. And then in the next verse, he's going to say basically the same thing, that patience and comfort also come from God. And so I think in this verse, the emphasis is that patience or endurance. You ever need endurance? You ever feel like your endurance is wearing thin? You ever feel like you don't have much patience left or much endurance to continue? If we need more patience or endurance, where does it start? Where does the verse start? Y'all already answered me. It starts with the Scriptures. The Scriptures are given so that we might do what? Learn. So that we might learn. Because when we learn, we gain patience and comfort of the Scriptures. And when we gain patience and comfort of the Scriptures, then what do we get? I'm still not going to step on your toe. Then what do we get? Hope. Have you ever gotten close to despair? Have you ever gotten close to fear? Worry? When you have those things, what do you need more than anything? You need hope. You need hope. Hope is the antidote to despair and fear and worry and all those things. And how do we get hope? Well, it all starts with the Scripture. And through the Scripture, we can learn. And the more we learn, I'm still seeing your toe. The more we learn, the more we have patience and comfort of the Scriptures, and then we have hope. So I'm encouraging you. When you get tired of serving with the strength that God has given you, stay in God's Word. Keep learning. Keep renewing with the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, and God will always give you the hope that you need. Look at verse 5. Basically the same thought, only here he's emphasizing again that the patience and comfort are gifts of God. We said it is from the Scriptures and it's related to the Scriptures. And the reason that there's hope as a result of that process we described is because the patience and comfort we need comes from the Lord. And that's what verse 5 says. Now may the God of patience and comfort. We already looked at the Scriptures of patience and comfort. And this is almost like a little prayer that Paul is uttering for the church at Rome. He said, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. And there's an extension here, the idea of being like-minded, realizing that whatever strength we have is ours because it's from the Lord, not because we're better than anybody else, but it's because of the Lord. And if it's because of the Lord, we ought to be like-minded. And when we're like-minded, verse 6, that you may with one mind, he's talking about all the people in the church, not just the strong, but the point is, remember, all the way through the passage, the point is the strong have been given strength that they might minister to those who have no strength. But when they do that, when the strong are willing to do that, then with one mind and one mouth, all of us glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's so that all of us together can give glory to God that God deserves to receive. And then there's this last passage. It comes pretty fast. It's just three sections, but look at it. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us. receive one another as Christ also received us. How did Jesus receive us? He accepts us joyously. We ought to accept each other joyously. What does he say? Receive one another just as Christ received us. In other words, I think what he's saying is, what God has given you, you have responsibility to give someone else. So if God has received you joyously, and you rejoice because God received you joyously, then your responsibility is to receive others joyously. Isn't that what the word as means? Sometimes we look over those little words. Maybe if as doesn't, then just as surely means that. We ought to do it the way Christ did it. Receive one another the same way Christ received us. He received us joyfully. We ought to receive each other joyfully. Jesus receives us in spite of our sin. How do we receive each other, knowing each other's sin, knowing each other's failures? Do we receive each other like Jesus did, or do we only receive them if they measure up to our standards? Hey, maybe God will receive you, but I'm not going to receive you. Man, that should never be the case. That's what Jesus taught when he said, with so many parables, I won't go into those. But we ought to receive each other the way God receives us. He receives us joyously. He receives us in spite of our sin. He accepts us impartially. That's why James wrote in James 2, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. Jesus loves us impartially. We ought to love each other impartially. And we do that with the strength, the comfort, the encouragement that comes from the Scriptures, and the comfort and encouragement that comes from the Lord. So why don't we have our musicians to come? As we prepare for our invitation, there's one more way that Jesus receives us. He receives us to the glory of God. And we ought to receive each other to the glory of God. Which means if God is glorified when we receive each other, when we refuse to receive each other, we diminish the glory that God deserves to receive. Thank you for listening. Would you stand, please?